Well, Jonah, the disobedient prophet, fled, we're told, from the presence of the Lord. He ran in the opposite direction of what God had instructed him. And our gracious God pursued him. Now, he did so with discipline, and some difficulties arose. And yet, even as Jonah was faced with death and seemingly certain destruction, at least as far as the sailors thought, and perhaps Jonah as well, God preserved him miraculously from death. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah confessed his sin, and when he was on dry land again, obeyed the Lord. And he traveled to Nineveh. And there he proclaimed a coming judgment upon them because of their sin, and announced 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And we learn the people of Nineveh, from the king down to the lowest servant, did repent. They grieved over their sin, so much so they even put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. So that we're told, verse 10 of chapter 3, that God relented. And he withheld his hand of judgment. And he showed the people of Nineveh grace and preserved them from death. Well, isn't this what evangelism is all about? True repentance for sin and faith in the living God. It is the response that usually produces thanksgiving and rejoicing. It does in heaven. Jesus said, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we're not quite ready for Jonah's response to this wonderful moving of God's Spirit among the pagan citizens of Nineveh. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." As I'll show you in just a moment, there's pretty strong language here about Jonah's reaction. Jonah's response to God's mercy is uncontrolled anger. These wicked, violent, evil persecutors of God's people, the Ninevites, deserved punishment, not grace. They deserved death, not life, not mercy. The word displeased has the idea of trembling, of quivering with grief. It is to be so angry that you are shaking. But then there's another word on top of that. Jonah is said to be angry. And this word means to be anger that is hot. It is to be furious. It is to be incensed. How could God forgive these evil people? How could God show mercy to these wicked Gentiles who have been so unmerciful to their enemies? And Jonah, we're told in verse 1, was quivering with rage because of God's mercy. To Jonah, it was injustice. God was being unjust by being merciful. It was a blow to the people of God, whom God should be protecting and preserving. And seeing this in his eyes, injustice to the people of God, Jonah is beyond mad. And shaking with anger, Jonah prays not a prayer of worship, and it's certainly not a prayer of thanksgiving for God's grace and success in evangelism. No, it's a rebuke to God. Jonah starts lecturing God on justice. Our wayward prophet is unhappy with how God is running the universe. And he dares to tell him so. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed like that. But I know I have. It strikes me as pretty arrogant. Pretty self-righteous. A prophet of God would dare to rebuke God for showing grace. But I wonder how often we do just the same. Get upset at how God is dealing with us, how God deals with others. And we take to lecturing God on how we ought to be doing things. Have you ever gone to prayer to give God a to-do list rather than worshiping Him and submitting to His will and His glory? Something else jumps out at us here. Do you notice that Jonah begins again to justify his disobedience at the beginning of the book? You'd think he would have kind of learned his lesson by now. And as we read the prayer in chapter 2, it seems like he's seen the light. He says, I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. And he prays and confesses his sins. And he comes back and he starts to obey God. And now here he is, angry and upset with God. And he starts giving excuses again for his disobedience at the very beginning. I don't know that we can really feel too superior to Jonah in this. For I think often Christians see God do wonderful and amazing things in our lives and in our churches, and we still fail to trust Him. We still fail to surrender our lives to His will. And we question whether He knows what He is doing. And like Jonah, we question God's will, His judgment, sometimes even His power. Jonah says the reason that he fled to Tarshish in the first place was because he knew this is what God was like. He knew God would show mercy to Nineveh of all people. What a strange man this Jonah is. Fearing the success of his ministry. I don't quite understand it. You know, back in Israel, he was beating his head against a wall, so to speak. They would not listen to his message. In fact, the Jews of Israel abused him and every other true prophet of God. They weren't interested in God. They weren't interested in God's commandments. They had no inclination to repent and to obey the Lord. Even when the prophets came and did great miracles, they didn't change their attitude. They were a hard-hearted and a stiff-necked people. But in Nineveh, the prophet of God comes along, Jonah, and he preaches to around 600,000 people, a fair number of people here. And there's a tremendous response of genuine repentance. And they turn to the living God. They mourn for their sin. They honor Jonah, the prophet of God, and they heed his preaching. And Jonah's in a blue funk over it. He's angry about it. He has some confusion in his mind, doesn't he? He doesn't have things straight. He's got some lessons to learn. And God's going to give them to him. In spite of all of this, In the second part of verse 2, we realize Jonah really does know God. He says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah knew God. Jonah understood God's character. In fact, this is from Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him. It's Moses on Mount Sinai after the giving of the Ten Commandments, but they're still talking and Moses is getting instruction. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Jonah knew his Bible, and he knew his God. The God of the Bible is a gracious God. He does not give to sinners what sinners deserve. He didn't give to Jonah what Jonah deserved, did he? He was gracious to Jonah. He didn't give to Israel what Israel deserved. Time and again, they deserved judgment and punishment for their sin and rebellion. And now he didn't give Nineveh what Nineveh deserved. He showed them grace. The God of the Bible is a God of grace who shows his undeserved favor to unworthy sinners. God is merciful. Not only does he show unmerited favor to sinners, not only does he pardon sin, he is good. He is kind to those that are enslaved in sin. It's a word for compassion. It's a word for tenderness. Our God is compassionate and tender towards sinners. Slow to anger. Unlike Jonah, God is long-suffering. He is slow to anger with sinners and abundant in loving kindness. Now we know this word. It's the word hesed. It's the word mercy. Jehovah God is a God of abundant. And what's interesting is this word abundant means great. He is a God of great mercy, not just mercy, but great mercy, abundant, abounding mercy. That is our God. Now, Jonah really understood the God of the Bible. He understood God's nature and character. You know, the God of the Old Testament is often pictured pretty negatively. He's a God of violence, a God of anger. He's vengeful. He's punishing all the time. He's destroying all the time. But it's a distortion. It's an unbiblical caricature. Now, there are times when the God of the Old Testament punishes sin and does so severely, but we also see it in the New Testament as well. But as you read the Old Testament, there is time after time, example after example of God's long-suffering graciousness towards sinners. His merciful treatment of those who deserve really severe punishment. Think of Noah. Now, Noah lived in, we're told in Scripture, violent times, evil times, wicked times, and it kept getting worse rather than better. And as it was going downhill, God says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God determined to judge mankind. And yet, God, who is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, had Noah preach a coming judgment for 120 years. We're told he preached righteousness and repentance. But there was none. And judgment finally came. God told Abraham, remember he told him that the land of Canaan was to be given to him as an inheritance forever? And yet he said that judgment was due upon the Canaanites, but it wasn't going to come for 400 years. And he would give them 400 years before judgment fell. Our God is long-suffering. He's patient with sinners. And then, of course, there's the example of Israel itself. And actually, there is example upon example with Israel of God's patience and graciousness and long-suffering with Israel. Now, one example we've talked about is that Israel disregarded a commandment in the law for 490 years. That commandment was every seventh year was to be a Sabbath. No work. For 490 years, Israel did not keep that commandment. And God did not judge them until finally he sent them into captivity for 70 years. He got his 490 years of Sabbaths all in one bunch, 70 years. But he is long-suffering. He is patient with sinners. Think of God's patience with sinners today. As we observe those around us not just ignoring God, not just ignoring his word, but the practice of evil and wickedness and violence and angry opposition to God's word and his commandments, and yet God has withheld his judgment, shown us mercy. God is gracious. He is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. And it's a wonderful thing. We would be lost if that were not the character of our God. But Jonah is so mad, so angry, he's not thinking straight. And he wishes that he were just dead. I've seen too much mercy, Lord, he says. Just take my life. You know that God is still even talking to Jonah. That's proof that God is gracious and long-suffering, isn't it? Most of us would have swatted such a pain in the neck long before. Not our patient God. He is patient and gracious and tender and kind, even to a knucklehead like Jonah, his prophet. And God's verbal response to Jonah is a simple question. Verse 4, he says, Jonah, is your anger just? Now, Jonah doesn't answer. My guess is he mumbled something to himself along the line, of course it is. But he didn't dare say it because his lesson continues. He's not there yet. Jonah leaves Nineveh and he goes to the east a little ways into the hills, and there he sets up a little shelter from the hot desert sun and waits to see what's going to happen. Will God listen to him and destroy Nineveh, or will God persist and show mercy to these ungodly Ninevites? Maybe he's thinking that as a result of his prayer and anger, the Lord might change his mind and destroy Nineveh after all. I think such is our fallen logic. You know, even as believers and prophets, we so easily see the sin and the arrogance in others. But the same sin in our lives aren't as clear, aren't as obvious. And we make excuses for them. Well, the Lord continues his object lesson with Jonah, and the Lord raises up miraculously a bush. Overnight it grows up, and all day long it provides wonderful shade. And it could be that Jonah's bleached skin was a little oversensitive to the sun, but at any rate, Jonah was greatly appreciative of this plant, thoroughly enjoyed its wonderful shade. But that night, we're told, a very hungry worm comes along and eats the plant sufficiently so that it dies. In fact, it withers up as quickly as it had grown up, and the next day, it's blown away. And the hot sun comes out. And on top of the heat, the Lord sends a hot, harsh wind. And Jonah is baking in the sun. He's physically miserable as well as spiritually miserable, to the point where, again, he just wants to die. Something we ought to note here that's quite interesting. We're told that God prepared a plant. This is the same word that we saw back in chapter 1, where we're told that God prepared a great fish. But it goes on, God also, we're told, prepared a worm. He prepared a wind, and it's all the same word. It's the word appointed. It's the word decreed. God decreed these things to happen. He is sovereignly directing nature to do his will, to accomplish his purposes as an object lesson to this wayward prophet, Jonah. You understand it is never a question of God's ability. None of the issues that we face as individuals, as a church, or church universal throughout the world, it is never a question of God's ability, of his power. We need to understand it is always a question of God's purposes, of God's will, of God's plan. And our responsibility, which Jonah was having problems with and fighting against, our responsibility is to submit ourselves totally to God's will and purposes. Yield to it. Embrace it. And not fight God. Well, the lesson, verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So Jonah gets angry again. He does have a temper problem. He needs to take an anger management class, and that's what God is giving him. He's upset because of the death of a plant that had provided him some pleasure, some relief from the heat. An insignificant plant. Yet he's unhappy and angry over the sparing of a great city. And God is showing Jonah that his senses, his values, are perverse. They are upside down. Jonah values this worthless bush, if you will, this unimportant bush, more than he does all the people of Nineveh. He shows compassion for a simple plant. but not the innocent children of Nineveh. And so there's a contrast that God is laying before us. The lesson. The contrast is between a God who is gracious and merciful and long-suffering with sinners and Jonah, i.e. us, Israel, God's people, who often show no compassion and no mercy. We also are shown that God sees things that Jonah never even contemplated. Jonah saw the cruel warriors of the Assyrian Empire. He saw them as they in reality were, evil, perverted sinners, brutal in their treatment of others. The Ninevites were not good people. But God saw something else in Nineveh that Jonah did not see. 120,000 children that would be destroyed if God destroyed Nineveh. Jonah, aren't you concerned about those children, those innocent children? Do you not have any compassion for them at all? And then God adds something that surprises us a little bit. And that is the innocent animals. And that strikes us as being very interesting. Jonah, are you not concerned about the large number of beasts that would be destroyed in Nineveh? Innocent beasts? We've got to do a study sometime on the effects of sin on animals. But that's another day. All of these innocents, children, beasts would be destroyed. Jonah, don't you have any compassion or concern for them? God saw redeemable sinners, but Jonah only saw ungodly enemies that deserved the punishment that God could give them. Well, of course, there's no possible response to the Lord's words, and Jonah keep silent. And like Job, when God laid out things for Job, no response. And the book ends. A little abruptly, doesn't it, for our tastes? We've seen Jonah as unmerciful. We've seen no compassion for sinners, and we wonder if he came around after these object lessons and if he came to understand what God was really like and what his heart was like. We find fault with Jonah's lack of compassion, but how reflective is Jonah's attitude of us? How often do we lack compassion for the lost and the ungodly as they wallow in sin and evil and wickedness? And we see someone mired in the pit, suffering the results of their sinful decision after sinful decision, and we think, boy, they deserve that. They're getting what they deserve. They indeed have the wrath of God coming upon them. We make the same sinful errors that Jonah made, forgetting how merciful God has been to us, while not wanting that same mercy to be shown to others, because they deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. Jesus told at least three parables that touched on this very thing. There's a well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, and you will recall that neither the priest nor the Levite showed any kindness at all to a beaten and robbed and needy stranger. But the Samaritan comes along and mercifully cares for the man and sees to his needs. And what Jesus wants to know at the end of the parable is, which of these three people, which of these three men love their neighbor as the law demands? And of course, it was the one that showed compassion and mercy and kindness to one in need. Because loving your neighbor and loving your enemy as yourself demands that you show compassion and mercy to them. That you reflect God by loving them, even in their sin. Christ also gave the parable of the unjust servant. It teaches a rather similar point, but from the negative, about a servant who owed his master a great sum of money. And you'll recall the master said, "I want that money," but he misinvested it. It was gone. And he said, "I can't repay it." And the master says, "To prison with you until you can." And he pleaded and begged for mercy. And the master was moved with compassion and restored him and forgave the debt. And only to have him go out and promptly jail a fellow servant that owed him just a pittance of what he had been forgiven. Sounds a lot like Jonah, perhaps like us. Jonah received God's forgiveness in abundance. He received God's patience with his rebellion and his attitude, and yet resented God's grace and mercy to others. The third parable of the loving father, a positive perspective on compassion, as the prodigal son went out and wasted his money in ungodly living. And when he came to his senses, he goes back home to his father, confesses his sins and asks for forgiveness, and was received back by the father with love and open arms. But the older brother, like Jonah, is off on the side muttering to himself, angry over his father's mercy. Like Jonah, like the Pharisees, we are in need of a better understanding of loving our neighbor as ourselves, of understanding God's mercy and compassion for sinners, of understanding the mind of Christ, who came down from glory and became one of us to suffer and to die to redeem unworthy sinners. The good news of the gospel is that our God is a compassionate God. He is compassionate toward sinners. He is a God of grace and of mercy. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. The prophet Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Sounds like our Lord, who graciously invited, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is not cause for anger, but of rejoicing. Our God is not a violent despot. He is a God of mercy who forgives sinners, who come to Him in repentance and faith. And we who are God's people, recipients of such unmerited favor and tenderness and goodness, need to reflect this merciful spirit toward others with compassion and love to those who are still in bondage to sin. And we need to long for, we need to pray for and work for God's grace for the lives of sinners. And we need to be people who are patient and gracious toward brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with sin as well. We need to be people who reflect our God, gracious, tender, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Shall we pray?